following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
And again, welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. I'm really happy that you are here worshiping with us this morning. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. Can you believe it? We are finally at week number 10 of our 10 Healthy Missional Marker series. This year is just, it's flying by, isn't it? We're mid-March already. It's crazy. When we started this series in January, I thought, it'll feel like it takes forever to get to the fruitful organizational structure one that's marker number 10. But here we are. Welcome. I know for me, these last several weeks have been a really helpful time to gain some insight into the ways that God talks about what a healthy and a missional church looks like. And at the same time, what healthy and missional individuals look like. I have personally been challenged, I've been convicted, I've been encouraged, I've been surprised at some of the things that we have encountered along the way. And so I really hope that that's been true for you as well. I hope that there have been times that you have spent reflecting and thinking and praying about what it is that God is saying to you and what God is saying to us as a congregation through these markers. Because this is really meant to be just the beginning of using this healthy missional marker language as we seek to live this out in days and weeks and months and years to come. It's a way for us to engage in some common language and language that we find in the Bible about how we can be working towards being a healthier and a more missional church. And we're doing this ultimately so that we can more faithfully follow a God who first loved us, who sent his Son for us, whose Holy Spirit empowers us daily. As a church, we should constantly be asking ourselves and one another what is one of the sort of historic covenant questions that the mission friends asked each other. How goes your walk with Jesus? I think that these markers are a really good way for us to answer that question honestly and wholly, and not ignore some of the things that we may dislike or may be less comfortable with. And not to also ignore things that come very naturally, and so we just assume, well, that goes well for everyone. It's a way for us to celebrate things that we can celebrate and to be challenged in areas we need to be challenged in. And here's your second reminder that a week from today now, so you had your 3-week warning 2 weeks ago, and now this is your 1-week warning, that next Sunday, the 22nd, you'll get the chance to share some of those things that you have been hearing or reading or feeling or discerning over the past several weeks. The chance to hear about how God has been moving in your life, in the life of the congregation, ways that you have seen this at work. It can be little things, it can be huge things. It can be directly related to one of the markers that, you know, like really struck you, or it can be something that relates to a number of them. And you're more than welcome, but it's by no means a requirement for next Sunday, but you're welcome to give me a call or email me, ask me questions, bounce ideas off me about something you're thinking about sharing. But again, that's not a requirement. So we'll have that time next Sunday during our sermon time to hear from one another about the ways that God has been speaking and working in our lives. But before we get too far into next week, because I could, you know, like I'm excited about that, we still have to deal with one more marker, don't we? So let me pray for us, and we'll dig in together. Holy God, we love you. God, we seek your will for our lives. We seek your will for this church, and for this community, and for this world. God, help us to understand what it is you are calling us to. Help us to understand how we can best serve you, and how we can best love and serve others. Lord, help us to work in ways that are fruitful. Help us to do fruitful ministry, to live fruitful lives. Empower us, Holy Spirit, and lead us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today's marker, I recognized, was the one that I told you way back in January that I was excited to preach on. That even then, I was seeing ways that this marker was really relating to us as a congregation, and also how it relates on an individual level. So today we're looking at fruitful organizational structures. And I can see the excitement in your eyes. Yes, Pastor Eric, that is exactly why I came to church today, looking to learn more about organizational structures, fruitful organizational structures. Well, you're in luck. It may not sound like the most exciting, and it may not sound like it's the most applicable to your personal life. Maybe it doesn't even sound interesting to you, but I assure you, this marker is vital to our life together as a church family, and it's vital to your life as an individual seeking to love and to follow Jesus. So what is a fruitful organizational structure? All kinds of things come to mind when I look at this marker. The obvious one, the one that jumps right out because of the word fruitful, is farms and orchards and vineyards. The need to order the seeds, order the way that the seeds are planted so that it's fruitful, so that they're not crowding each other, so that they're interspersed in a way where they have room to grow, but also not in a way where they're just all over the place doing whatever they want. The ways that trees, orchard trees, are lined up. The ways that arbors and trellises are needed for vineyards, so there's a structure on which those vines can grow. All of these are necessary for these plants to be as fruitful as they possibly can be. They provide the structure for really good growth. And that's kind of the obvious, the no-brainer image, the image of the orchard and the farm and the vineyard. But there's a couple other images that I want us to look at that this marker brings up. But first, let's read our scripture passage for today. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, Dave found where he hid the Bibles last Sunday, and so he has them ready to go. He had one otherwise, but he found his basket, and so we're definitely good. So if you would like a Bible either just for today or to keep, please raise your hand. Dave would love to bring you one because we value reading and engaging in the Word of God together. So let's take a look at Acts. Oh, man. Should know better than to just put it in there and expect that the Mac translates well to the PC. So now you need to listen to me, or you need to be looking at it in your Bible, because this is not helpful to you. There we go. So Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So growth or change in a community, in any community, is challenging. By definition, it changes the way that things have to be approached, the way that things are understood, the way that things function. And in the early church, this was no different. The early church was growing. It was growing at an exponential rate. There were Jews who were becoming Christians, and there were Gentiles who were becoming Christians. And they were learning what it looked like to care for one another and to find their identity no longer in their past or in their cultural and ethnic roots, but in Christ and in God. It was challenging, and it created some issues. So scholars have different ideas, and no one is settled on the reason behind this. But why this particular issue arose. The most cynical of scholars, and not to say that they're wrong, but just more cynical, is that this was done to try to separate the two groups, to try to draw a divide between the Hebraic Christians and the Hellenistic Christians. Possibly. And the most generous of scholars are willing to acknowledge that this could simply be the result of a challenging new time in the church. These two different groups who have very different pasts trying to figure out how to live this new way together. And they were all trying to figure this out. There wasn't a model of this for them to follow. They had the teachings of Jesus. They had the apostles who were there leading them. There were the instructions Jesus left them. There's the Holy Spirit empowering them. But they don't have the same advantage that we have. We get to read their experience and how they worked through this. They were trying to figure this out at the time. We know that the complaint is real, that this new community of Christians wasn't living up to the call to care for all of the widows in their community. They were doing well with the Hebraic widows, but the Hellenistic widows were falling through the cracks, either by intent or by accident. There wasn't debate once the question got brought up about whether this particular ministry was important. There wasn't kind of the hemming and hawing over the importance of Hellenistic widows versus Hebraic widows, at least not at the point when this issue was brought to the 12, to the apostles. The problem was clear, it was acknowledged, and so then the apostles had to figure out what it was to be done. And so they gathered the whole community together, all of the disciples, and addressed this challenge. But note what they didn't say. They didn't say, "Don't worry, folks, we'll take care of it." They took a look at the community and their roles within it, and the ministry that God had called them each to, and they offered a clear solution. They encouraged the community to find among themselves 7 men who would carry out this important work. 7 men who were specially gifted to carry out the work of caring for these widows. And we know that these men had gifts beyond this as well, and we learn more about some of these men later on in the New Testament. But they were gifted and called specifically for this purpose at this time. And then we know that after the community selected these men, they were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid hands on them. The apostles didn't wash their hands of the situation. They continued to support and pray over and encourage these men who were now called to care for this specific ministry. They encouraged them in the outpouring of ministry to these widows. So I said that I wanted to talk about 2 images that really came to mind when we're talking about fruitful organizational structures. The first one is appropriate for today for a couple of reasons. First, because many of you know, Erica and I just got a puppy. And so I have been thinking far more about dogs than I ever thought I would be. Constant, but also because I have friends in Alaska who have been posting on Facebook periodically about the famous Alaska dog sled race, the Iditarod, which is going on as we speak. So let's take a look at the dog sled. At first glance, it's just several, somewhere in the kind of 12 to 16 range, several dogs all pulling together, right? Like that's their whole function. They're in a harness, they're harnessed to the sled, and they just pull. They run as fast as they can, as far as they can. That's it. It's that basic, right? The thing is, it's not. There's way more to it than that. If you can read this graphic, and I get that the colors aren't great, If I had had my wife put this together, then you would have been able to read it, but here it is. But you can at least see the different squares, right? The different ways that they're partitioned off. So there's at least four distinct positions that these dogs take as they are harnessed to the sled. So let's start closest to the sled. We'll pretend it's going that way. So closest to the sled. These are the wheel dogs. These are the strongest dogs, typically. They can throw their weight and muscle in to really get the sled moving. Sometimes they have to kind of shake back and forth to get a sled whose runners are frozen to the ground, broken out of that ice. But these dogs are largely physical dogs. Like, that's their role, is to be strong and be powerful. And then they kind of keep going with the sled. The middle section is the team. So the team is the majority of the dogs that are harnessed to the sled. Somewhere in the 6 to 10 range. They're the ones who keep things going. They're the steady ones. The graphic up here calls them the horsepower of the sled. They keep things moving consistently. Almost to the front are the swing dogs. So they play the important role of supporting the lead dogs in helping to turn the sled and helping to set the pace and helping to find and follow the path. But in many ways, they're the link between those lead dogs and the rest of the team so that they're all pulling together. And then at the very front, we have the lead dogs. And these are the ones that take direction from the musher. These are the ones who listen to what the musher is telling them, where the musher is having them go. These are the ones that set the pace. These are the ones that find the trail. And these are the ones that lead the team on that trail. It's not a big stretch to envision parallels with the church here, is there? Is it? There's some very clear parallels. What's your role on the team? The other really powerful image for me is the image of the orchestra. So most of you know that I play the saxophone. I played in school kind of as soon as I could growing up. So we started in grade 5. And by the time I got to high school, I was like really excited about it. I was the drum major. I thought and had dreams about becoming a school band director one day. And it's funny to think about how much I loved band and orchestra in high school, because that wasn't always the case. A year after I started band, so in grade 6, I was getting really bored. The parts for alto saxophone are not really exciting. They're pretty boring parts, especially in grade 6 band. And it wasn't a challenge for me, and so I was getting bored with it. I wanted something with a bit more flair, something that stood out, something that was more melodic and could be really excited about. And so I became aware, so the alto sax is in the key of E flat, and I became aware that the instruments that get the best parts, usually the clarinets and the trumpets, are in the key of B flat. So when the band director offered me the opportunity to switch from the E flat alto saxophone to the B flat tenor saxophone, I jumped at it. I thought, yes, this is great. This is my chance to play some exciting parts, whether they're written for tenor sax or not. And so that's exactly what I would do. I would take a look at the tenor sax part that they would put on the table, and if it looked good, I would keep it, and I would play that along with everyone else in the band, you know, playing my part. If it looked boring, well, then I would tuck it in the back of my folder, and I'd go grab a trumpet part or a clarinet part, whichever one looked more interesting to me. And I would decide I'd be a really strange-looking trumpet or a very low clarinet for that song. And for me, it was great. Like, I thought it was excellent. I had all kinds of fun playing different melodies and these fun lines and the pieces of the music that, you know, kind of stand out at you. I was excited about it. They were a little more challenging. But years later, and as I learned more and more about band and orchestra instrumentation, I began to realize how inconsiderate and selfish I was being in this. There's a chart of a sample orchestra seating arrangement. So not only is the seating arrangement important, but the instrumentation is incredibly important. Too many flutes and everything has kind of an airy and high-pitched sound. Too many trumpets and it can sound really brassy and harsh. Too much percussion and it can drown out all the melodies. Too many tubas or basses and the deep low part can overwhelm those flutes and violins and clarinets. But I will firmly say that you can never have too many saxophones. But basically, every instrument, every single one is important. And more to the point, every instrument playing its own part is what makes the band or the orchestra sound whole, sound full, playing the song the way that the composer envisioned it, the way the composer wrote it. So because I wanted to have my fun, I threw off that instrumentation. Though to be fair, a grade 6 band isn't all that balanced a band anyway, but still, the point remains. Just like every dog in the team has its part, every instrument in the orchestra has a unique sound, a sound that when it's combined with the others, makes something infinitely more beautiful than the one instrument by itself. And the different instruments playing together, playing their parts all together, bear the fruit of a beautiful symphony. And the apostles didn't use the language of a dog sled, which would have been pretty impressive considering they're from the Middle East, or the orchestra. But we did read about an image that is used often in the early church, and that's the image of the body. And in this passage in Acts, we see that image of the body lived out. The apostles describing the different kinds of work the different members of the community are called to. The apostles, the 12, recognized quite rightly that their role in this community was to pray and to preach the word of God. And so they empowered others within the community to respond to this particular challenge that came up. The whole community needed to play their specific roles within it, not to try to fulfill something that God had called another person to. If the apostles were to have ignored the preaching of the word, or if one of these 7 men had decided that their role wasn't all that exciting, if they had been holding a tenor sax but trying to play a trumpet part, the widows wouldn't have been cared for, or the word of God wouldn't have been preached as faithfully. Let's take a look at some of what this looks like for us, both as individuals, but also we'll get to as a church. First off, we need to understand what our role is, right? Can't really get far down this image, the image of the body, the image of the organizational structure, the image of the orchestra or the dog sled team, if we don't understand what our role is. So we need to honestly assess ourselves here at church, but also at work, at home, at school, any body that you are a part of, what is your role in these places? Are you the lead dog taking and following and finding the path and setting the place, hearing from God or hearing from the musher? Maybe you're the wheel dog, powerful, getting things moving, supportive and steady, largely physical. The truth is that I need to be me within this and do what God has called me to do. And likewise, you need to do what God has called you to. And you can't do that unless you take the opportunity to find out. Next, we have to understand and embrace that role. So, okay, I have an understanding of what it is I need to do. How can I do this role more faithfully? How can I, as a wheel dog, do this so faithfully that I'm not constantly trying to run up and be the front of things when that's just not what God has made me? How can I best live out what God has called me to do in this community? What does that role look like in the given arena? What does it look like to be a leader in the workplace? What does it look like to be part of the team here at church? We also have to commit to continue to grow into those roles that God has called us to. Have you ever seen any kind of special or show about the training that sled dogs go into. Like it's constant. Like throughout the summer, they're pulling sleds with wheels on them, and like they're constantly working to get better at what they're doing, to get better at their roles. Maybe you know the hours that musicians put in to practice so that they can be the best they possibly can be at their instrument that makes the symphony sound that much more beautiful. Does God deserve any less from us than to continually be trying to grow and cultivate our gifts? No. And then we also have the responsibility, if we're looking to be part of a fruitful organizational structure, to support others in their gifts. This can be as simple as living out our own role, living into our own call, so that someone else is freed up to do their role. Just as the seven disciples lived into the role of ministering to the Hellenistic widows, that freed up the apostles to continue living the call to preach the word of God and to pray. Or maybe it means helping others to recognize their gifts and the things that God may be calling them into. None of this can be done alone, and that's the whole point. God calls us into community not so we can all do the same thing, but so that our unique gifts and passions can interact and support one another, and we can be infinitely more beautiful together than we are by ourselves. And then finally, we get to enjoy. We get to enjoy the speed of the dog sled, the beauty of the symphony, enjoy all that we get to see at work, see what God is doing, the ways that others are growing, the ways that I'm growing, that you're growing, the ways that others are able to live out their gifts and grow in their gifts, and the way that you're able to grow as well. It's a beautiful thing when God's church is working together in the roles that each person is created for. What does this look like here at Emmanuel? First of all, it means not letting one another get away with not knowing their spiritual gifts. You need to be asking one another those questions. Do you know your spiritual gifts? If you do, great, are you using them? If you don't, why don't you? Call up Pastor Eric right now, and he'll help you figure out how we can do it. We have to hold each other accountable to that. Otherwise, no one has any idea what one another's gifts are. It's hard to create a structure when we don't know what pieces we're working with. It means assessing our church family and our community and then pairing the two together. It means being willing to change when change is needed as new challenges arise. It means acknowledging when a system or an organizational structure is not being fruitful and assessing what we're doing on an ongoing basis. We should always be asking of one another and of everything, are we seeing fruit in this ministry? If not, why not? And if so, why? And how can we celebrate that? How can we continue to help that grow? It means doing some of the work of the church that you may not want to, knowing that it frees up someone else to do what they are called to do, supporting one another in their call. What are ways that you can support our council? Freeing them up to focus on leading, on hearing from God, on discerning the path and then leading us down that path. What are some of the ways you can support me? Freeing me up to spend more time preaching and engaging in the word and prayer and pastoral care. Maybe it's physical things, maybe it's care things, maybe it's organizational things. The first step is asking our council, what can we do, what can I do to support you in your role? How can we encourage one another to live into God's call for each of us within this body? It means expecting growth. Growth in knowledge, growth in faith, growth in experience, in prayer life, in practices. It means not letting one another stay in the same place that they were last week or last month or last year, but expecting that together we are each going to grow into our giftedness. A fruitful organizational structure means that things will change. Challenges will arise, but that's as a result of fruit. That's where we see this story coming from. The fruit of growth, of people coming to know Christ, presents the challenge that this early church works towards and works with and works around. And we see more fruit in this early church as we look at verse 7, which says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Well, isn't that what we all want? The word of God to spread, and for more and more people to come to know Jesus Christ, to love him, and to follow him with our whole lives. That's the kind of fruit that I want for me and for all of us. Heavenly Father, author of light, of life, I stand here amazed at your creativity, the ways that you knit this universe together, the way that it all works together. God, I am in awe of the way you put together your church, the calls that you have placed on each of us with different gifts for different purposes. God, help us to steward those gifts well, to do the work of organizing well, of caring for one another, of ministering, of preaching your word, and helping one another to live into your call for each of us. Lord, we love you, and we eagerly anticipate celebrating all that you will do in and through each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.